Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia, on this second Sunday after Pentecost and this Father's Day. We're so glad that all of you were able to join with us for the worship of God today. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in the service, for that always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you are a guest, a visitor, first time or returning, how much we would look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? On this day, we recognize our fathers who have nurtured and guided us. We honor our grandfathers, uncles, and brothers, those who have demonstrated love and care to us in our lives. We appreciate our teachers, leaders, and pastors, both male and female, who have extended fatherly tenderness and love in our lives, past and present. We pray with those who are mourning the loss of fathers today, and for those whose fathers were absent or abusive, ease their pain on this day. May they know your embrace and that you are the all-loving Creator. We thank you for this day and ask that you bless all of your children with your love.
Let us all pray together. Loving God, who like a good father knows us intimately, loves us unconditionally, gives us strength, teaches us the way we should go, and comforts us in times of need. We praise you, our giver of life, and as we worship you, may we be reminded that we are a part of your family. Welcome to your table from wherever we've been or whatever place in life we are, broken or put together, struggling or successful. You love us all as we are and not as we should be, for none of us are as we should be. And so today may we praise you for this great love. Amen.
Thank you. Join me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in the triune God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, who calls us to abandon our pride and to embrace people in every condition. We believe that we must feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, clothe the naked, and address the needs of the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger, or whomever we encounter. We believe that whatever we do for one of God's children, we are doing for God. If we should turn our backs or harden our hearts to the cries of any of God's children, we have then rejected the very God who has redeemed us. But if we minister in God's name, we shall receive eternal life, prepared for those who honor God with their deeds as well as their words.
Goodness, I'm glad to see you all today. I'm glad to see you. Today, you may have heard, is the second Sunday after Pentecost, but it's also a day that's special for one other reason, a different reason. Do you know what it is, Katie? It is Father's Day. You all knew that probably, didn't you? It's Father's Day. It's a day in the year that is set aside for us to remember and to be grateful for our fathers and our grandfathers, who did some really important things for us. They watched over us, they protected us, they took care of us, they helped us when we got into trouble or when we were hurt. They provided for our needs in all sorts of ways. What are some of the things that we do, or that you do, right now to show your fathers how much they mean to you? Can you think of an example? Make them breakfast and give them presents. Give them cards. Okay. Can you think of anything else, Josh? You can call them. If you can't be right there with them, you can call them on the phone and talk to them. Can you think of anything else we do? Go to church with them. That's a good thing to do. Jacqueline. Go out to dinner with them. All these are great things. I can tell you've been thinking about this. You've probably been getting some of these things ready for today, haven't you? I'll bet you were. Take them on a special vacation. That's good. If you got the money to do it, I guess that's a good thing to do. Now, I'm going to show you something. This is something that I made. This is something that I made when I was a boy who was just about your age. Now, this is not the actual card. I kind of reproduced it here so that you could see. Can you read what it says? Happy Father's Day. And the S is backwards because I was young and I didn't know how to make all my letters. But when you would open it up, as my father did on Father's Day, probably about 55 years ago, this is what it said on the inside. Can you read this? This is what I actually wrote. To the best dad I ever had. John, and I signed it. I wrote on the card, to the best dad I ever had. Now, I should tell you, my father thought that this was hysterically funny. Do you know why? Because you think it's pretty good. What? That's right. You're so smart. Because he wasn't just the best dad I ever had, which he was, but he was the only dad I had ever had. And so he thought that was just really funny, and he thanked me for it, and he laughed, and he gave me a hug, and all of that. My father, I think, loved that card also because I had made it. And I was trying as best I could as a young boy to tell him what I felt in my heart for him. It was my way of telling him how much I loved him. And do you know that years and years later, in fact, I think it was after my father died, I found the original card that I had made and given to my father on Father's Day, and he had kept it all of those years. He put it in a book or a Bible or someplace, and he'd kept that all of those years because it was very special to him. He kept it. He treasured it. So I hope that today, on this Father's Day, you'll find ways to say to your father and maybe to grandfathers, if you have grandfathers, something of what they mean to you, how important they are for your lives, and how much you love them, because it will mean a lot to them if you do. Okay. All right, let's pray together, okay? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for these boys and girls, as well as the knowledge that all of us are the children of your love. Bless us all and make us the blessing we want to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first lesson this morning is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
The second lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting with verse 11, ending in verse 16. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Here ends the second reading.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Matthew, beginning at chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the written word of the Lord. For those of you who are counting, this morning's sermon is number 1020. In the series of sermons that began on the first Sunday of July, 1994, my first Sunday, and will extend another week to next Sunday, my last as senior minister of First Baptist Church. Now, what that means is that I don't have a lot of experience with preaching last sermons, concluding sermons in a ministerial career. And in fact, this is the third time in 38 years that I have left a pastorate. So bear with me. I ran across a cartoon several years ago. It was about a departing minister. And I cut it out of the magazine because I thought that I might eventually need it. And here I am 23 years into this, and I do need it today. It shows a pastor standing in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and behind him, through a window in the side wall of the sanctuary, you can see a car parked outside beside the curb, and the car is surrounded by this avalanche of bulging suitcases and packing boxes. The cartoon's caption reads simply, "There are a few things I have been meaning to say." Pastor's words. Now, seriously, there is often a certain awkwardness about the transition time between one minister's leaving a congregation and the calling of a new pastor. And yet it does create a window of opportunity for one minister to say some things that might benefit his or her successor. And that's what I want to try to do this morning. The ministry is truly a unique profession, unlike any other that I can think of. It is not so much a career as it is a vocation, a way of life. Every genuine pastor or staff minister has a calling by God to serve the church in whatever capacity. What that means is that a pastor never truly
works for the congregation, but instead works for God. At the same time, I don't know very many ministers who do not have a strong desire to serve and to minister to their congregations. Most every one of us in vocational ministry, as is true with most everyone serving in one of the other helping professions of the law or medicine or teaching or social work, we got into this line of work out of a desire to help other people and to serve them. And when you think about it, this squares with the New Testament model of the bishop or the elder or pastor also. One of the earliest analogies used in local church ministry was that of the shepherd caring for the flock of God. Now, sure, there may have been those in the ministry who operate out of some kind of ego power play, actually enjoy standing up in pulpits like this one, telling people exactly what they ought to do with their lives. There may be people like that. There may be those interested in only certain churches that provide a lot of creature comforts, allow them to play golf twice a week and make a salary well into the six figures. But I think the vast majority of pastors are interested, first of all, in helping others, in preaching the gospel, and in serving in the name of Christ. So until it is proven otherwise, I hope that you will assume that this is going to be true about the new minister First Baptist Church will call, more than likely sometime next year. Beyond these basic assumptions, though, what goes into the caring and the feeding of your new pastor? Well, first of all, recognize that there are some limits involved simply because your new pastor is going to be a human being and not God. There was only one Messiah, and his name was Jesus. That to say, no minister has all of the answers or can fix all of the problems, address all of the challenges within the life of a congregation. The ministry itself is extremely stressful and demanding at times, especially these days. And it is easy for the minister to become overextended and of little use to God or the church. No pastor has any business working more than 50 or 60 hours a week, but I tell you that is often the case, and with most of my friends who are pastors will tell you the same thing. Every pastor would benefit from having a day off during the week and regular vacation time and a sabbatical every 5 years or so, benefits which are thankfully now in place for all of our full-time ministerial and professional staff members. The church, which does not insist upon these things, runs the risk of having a spiritual leader who is forever tired and exhausted. Now, some group in the church, whether the personnel committee or the deacons or some other, needs to take primary responsibility for these and other needs because the tendency, frankly, is for the pastor not to do it. I can tell you, after working in local congregations for nearly 40 years now, that the questions which come to a minister on a regular basis are these: would you have some time to counsel with me tomorrow or later in the week, or to make a visit, or to write a letter of reference, or to meet with a committee? The questions are very rarely, are you finding time for your family? Are you getting enough rest? I don't know that anyone ever really asks a pastor, are you managing enough time alone with God? Or how is your prayer and devotional life? But these, you see, are very needed things. And wise is the church which is caring and feeding its ministers in this way. A second great area of concern arises from the fact that a pastor minister is often responsible to and for other people besides those in the congregation. I'm speaking here of the pastor's family and possible spouse and possible children. Unless you have worked as a physician or a police officer or a firefighter, you probably will not fully understand what I'm about to say next. Even in those occupations, though, it is often possible to at least schedule one's life to a certain degree. However, ministry in the local parish does not lend itself to doing that, or at least very well. Pastors are on call 24 hours a day, nearly every week of the year. And what that means is that the minister's spouse and children can often feel like the church is taking their place. It's not that the pastor didn't want to go out of town for that funeral. Rather, it's that it may very well have conflicted with plans for the family's long-awaited vacation or someone's special birthday or an anniversary. It's not that the minister objects to Saturday weddings. That's when weddings happen. It's just that it may mean that the minister misses out on seeing his or her son or daughter hit a home run in a Little League baseball game. It's not that the pastor is unsympathetic toward the woman whose husband died. It's that the call came on Christmas morning at 7 a.m. as the pastor's children were going downstairs to open their presents. Those are all true real life examples, by the way. The ministry is a challenging vocation. And yet the minister's spouse and children have, I think, an even more difficult assignment. And often it's not one that they signed up for. All to say, when your new minister arrives, be sure to cut those other people in his or her life some slack, because they will need it. They are not congregational pets, or extra unpaid staff members, or perfect people in any sense of the word. And if the pastor's extended family lives at some distance, as is often the case with ministry families who relocate to a new city wherever the call of God takes them, be sure to allow for visits and family illnesses and special family gatherings, because they will need that. The last thing I would say about the caring and feeding of your new pastor is to be a friend to that person. What I will take away from here next Sunday afternoon will not so much be that nice new kitchen we built attached to Lewis Hall, or a remarkable restored roof truss system above this ceiling in the attic, or that magnificent addition to the pipe organ on the back wall, or those new hymnals sitting out there, but rather the friendships we have established over the years. You have cared for us, and that memory we will cherish forever. So please, be that kind of friend to your new minister, and the pastor and people of First Baptist Church will do well. Now, this takes various forms. You will, of course, be attentive to personal and family needs. And that will mean that you should give your new minister a decent salary and regular cost of living increases and a full complement of benefits. You will also want to share in the pastor's ministry through this good church. Every minister thrives in knowing that he or she has the support of the church by means of its attendance and participation and financial commitment. My friend Barry Howard, who is the senior pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Pensacola, Florida, wrote an article about 2 or 3 years ago entitled, How to Make Your Pastor's Day. And among many other things in that article, he said, while I can't speak for every pastor, here is what makes me feel the most appreciated. Faithful participation in the life of the church. Nothing can be quite as encouraging as working hard all week and getting to church to see a faithful congregation of believers who have gathered to worship God. That's to say, every leader needs friends who will follow. And you will need to do that insofar as your new minister leads you in paths that are consistent with the gospel and the life and ministry of Jesus and the best of our Baptist traditions. Your new pastor will also need friends who will tell the truth about themselves and others, which is to say that you should be a real person, that you should reveal yourself as you truly are, and make no pretensions in defense of looking religious. Tell the truth about other people as well, never spreading gossip, but always passing on the good and the wholesome and the uplifting. Tell your pastor what he or she needs to know about the church and the community and the ministry that you share together in order to be a more effective servant of Jesus Christ. Never play the passive-aggressive game, seemingly all too common in the American South, which only serves to keep the minister guessing as to what you're thinking or what you're needing or what you're angry about. One of my beloved predecessors here, Dr. Tom Austin, would often send a letter to new members who had recently joined First Baptist Church. They're all in the permanent files across the street in the office. He would send it out the week after a new member joined, and in the letter, among other things he would say while welcoming that person to the life of the church, he would always include this line, I will rely on you to tell me how I can be a competent minister to you and your family. Tom would always put it back on them to let him know, and then he would respond. Always be open and honest and truthful, for that's part of being a good coworker and friend. And this last word, don't forget to pray for your pastor. I can tell you that it definitely makes a difference. Many, many years ago, I read an account of a famous minister, one of those great 19th century pulpiteers, who had preached a great sermon one Sunday morning to his own enthusiastic membership. But that night, he traveled with a few of his members to another church where he preached the identical sermon to a less than receptive congregation. It fell completely flat. Back in the car on their way home, his members wanted to know, what went wrong? What went wrong? The minister's reply was simply this: poor preaching is the just reward of a congregation which refuses to pray for its pastor. Now, that may not be the whole story, but it does underscore the fact that pastor and people are in this effort we call Christian ministry together, whether they like to think so or not. Ministers never, ever go it alone, which is just another way of saying that pastors are forever in need of the prayers of their people. I know for a fact that this makes a difference. There have been times in the last 23 years here in Savannah, or in the last 38 years if you count them all, when I would not have been able to minister had it not been for people in the church praying for me. I can remember serving our church in Atlanta, my goodness, 30 years ago, and being at the hospital one afternoon with the family of a 9-year-old boy who had accidentally been shot in the head with a handgun while playing at a neighbor's house. The boy died 3 days later, and we held the saddest funeral you can ever imagine on Good Friday. I distinctly recall praying for that family with words that simply were not my own. I was surprised by the words coming out of my mouth. And to this day, I cannot imagine where they came from, except through the intervention of others who were praying for me in that moment. I can remember things that happened the week my own father died, and hundreds of other moments too, when the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. When I was tired or discouraged or overwhelmed by some tragedy to which I was trying to minister, but I knew that some of you were praying, and I felt those prayers. They really did make a difference. They were gifts to me from my friends. The caring and feeding of pastors is an awesome responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is because God's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Thanks be to God for this ministry. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You place your calling upon all of us, both ordained ministers and laypersons, to do the work of mission and ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. Still, we thank you this morning for pastors and ministers who rightly lead your people, including those you are preparing even now to serve this congregation in days to come. We make our prayer this day in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to seek and to save. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Believing this as we do, let us make our petitions before God this morning as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy children, do give you thanks for all of your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all persons. We bless you for our creation, our preservation in this world, and for all the blessings of this life. But above all, we praise you for your wondrous love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that you give us today an awareness of all of your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord taught us that we are all your children and that we are to live together as his brothers and sisters. And yet, O God, you know us better than we know ourselves, or can know each other. Help us to love you more and to learn to love our neighbors. Forgive wrong things we have said or done. Renew our fellowship with each other and the world, making us to be the happy children of your household. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. Almighty God, life-giving Spirit, you have given to each of us a father on the earth and blessed us with the good gift of family. Even as we honor our fathers today or bless their memories, help us to know that we are all kept in your care and that you watch over our lives better than any parent guards a child. May we wake up each morning aware of your mercies, and may we go to sleep at night knowing your love. And may we live each day trusting your plans for us as the joyful, forgiven children who are ready to live for you. Lord, in your mercy. Yeah. Almighty God, we make our prayer this day in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and using the words he taught his disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
We are a blessed people, blessed with many unique talents and gifts to praise the Creator of all, and we are thankful for those gifts. God asks us not to be stingy with those gifts, though, but to give them away. And so now, may we give of our financial blessings, and may they be used to bless God's church, God's people, God's creation, and the world. Let us all pray together. Christ, how great you are, the giver of good gifts. So take our offering, and may these offerings be used to the glory of your kingdom. Remind us that we are an active part of that kingdom. We are called to use our gifts, the gifts you have given us, to tell the story of this kingdom of God that is here among us and is to come. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place. As we sing the hymn and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. It is my great pleasure this morning to present to you, if you do not already know this young man, Joshua Paul Moriarty, who is the son of Leanne and Paul Moriarty, and the grandson of our own Loxy Lamar and the late C.B. Lamar. Josh comes this morning on his public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and requesting Christian baptism at the hands of the church. You have seen him before because he visits. The Moriarty family is a military family, and so they have lived, you've lived in lots of places in your life, haven't you? And they're currently living in at Fort Polk in Louisiana, but may not stay there forever. So in a way, this is kind of Josh's church. And so when they were here last at Easter or back in the spring, we talked about joining the church, making a profession of faith, and being baptized. And he happily makes that commitment today, and we rejoice with him in it. He'll be standing with Reverend Brewer and I back in the narthex following the service, and you'll have an opportunity to share with him your good pleasure at this decision in his life. And by the way, he's going to be baptized next Sunday morning. So we'll all look forward to that. We welcome other visiting friends, some new to our community or soon to move here.
including those from Texas and Louisiana and Florida, and I suspect our own city of Savannah as well. Thank you for your presence among us, and do give our people an opportunity to welcome you at the close of the service. They would like very much to do that. Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers and the grandfathers present here this morning. I hope that you have an absolutely wonderful day with those you love. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction which this morning draws upon the words of the great John Claypool? And then, following the prayer, would you stand and sing the congregational response, which is printed in your order of worship? Let us pray. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were born into this world. By the grace of God, you have been kept all the day long, even until this hour. And in the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you are being redeemed. Amen.